We read the last chapter of Scripture tonight, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This far we read in God's Word. Our text is verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, the last word of Jehovah God to his church is, Jesus Christ is coming. This was the last word he spoke to his 12 disciples. Read John 14, 15, and 16. Judas has been dismissed. They've left the upper room. They're in the Mount of Olives, and Jesus will soon be arrested, and he tells them he's going to go away and will come again. This is the last word the disciples are told when Jesus Christ ascends. He tells them that they are to go to Jerusalem and wait for him to give the promise of the Spirit. And then the angel tells them as they gaze up into heaven, why are you looking into heaven? Go on. He's going to come back on the clouds of heaven the same way he went. This is the last word God tells the church of all ages in the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of that book. And even within that last chapter, three different times we are told that Jesus Christ is coming quickly. And the very last words of the chapter are, surely I come quickly, amen. And the church prays, even so come, Lord Jesus. And therefore it is fitting that this be the last word you as a body of Jesus Christ hear in the year 2020. Behold, says Jesus Christ to us, I come quickly. You are waiting for him, are you not? You've been observing his coming in all of the events that have transpired in the past year, have you not? Or, we are prone to do this, have we taken our eyes off the coming of Christ? Have we forgotten to evaluate all of history in light of his coming? And have we looked down? Have we looked at our own lives? Have we looked at the effect that a pandemic has had on us, that elections have had on us, that struggles and troubles in our own life and maybe in our own congregation have had on us? Have we forgot that Jesus Christ is coming? Then tonight, if we have, tonight we are reminded, and tonight we will lift our eyes again, not looking horizontally, but looking vertically, and we will say, I'm watching, Savior, I'm watching for thee to come. And that's what we'll do in the coming year, 2021. I call your attention to this under the theme, the coming of Alpha and Omega. And notice first that this refers to Christ's coming. Secondly, that he promises that he is coming quickly. And thirdly, that he is coming for judgment. Christ coming, coming quickly, coming to judge. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Whoever it is who says those words is the one speaking to us and assuring us that he is coming. And there can really be no question about it in our minds. The one who speaks those words is Jesus Christ. Did you notice that throughout the chapter, it is either John speaking, that is, John writing a record of what he saw in a vision, or it is an angel speaking to John, and John writes that down, or it is Jesus Christ speaking? And interspersed between what the angel says and what John records, our Lord and Savior utters forth three different times a word, and every time the word is, behold, I come quickly, verse 7. And again, verse 12, our text. But between verse 7 and verse 12, it's very clear that an angel talks to John. It is not then an angel who speaks in our text and says, I am coming quickly. It cannot be. No angel can call himself Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It must be Jesus Christ. And now let's examine those three phrases, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, and see what they say about Jesus Christ. There is a basic idea that all three phrases express. Let's notice that first. And that basic idea is that Jesus Christ is central to the counsel of God, the will of God for all of time and all of eternity. Jesus Christ is central. So he calls himself the beginning and the first and Alpha. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. But not only is Jesus Christ central to that council, Jesus Christ also governs all the events of time and history so that that council, that will of God, is unfolded, and all of it will culminate in the glory of God in Jesus Christ, so that he can say, I am the last, and I am the end, and I am Omega. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. This is the basic idea that's being conveyed. And when you understand that, you realize again, this is and can only be referring to Jesus Christ himself. None other can claim the distinction that this speaker claims to be the A to Z, to be the one who existed in the beginning and will exist in the end, to be the one who is first and last in the purposes of God. Only his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's notice those three phrases individually a moment and underscore the point. You have maybe on your bookshelf, or have you gone to a library and read a book that is the A to Z guide? The A to Z guide of plants, the A to Z guide of birds. Jehovah God gives us an A to Z guide, an Alpha to Omega guide of how to understand all of history and all of creation. And that A to Z guide, of course, is the Scriptures, but if you want to sum that A to Z guide up even more specifically, the A to Z guide is Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to you in your life, whatever happens in history, and you're trying to make sense of it, think Christ. Whatever it is that you do for a living, and you busy yourself in it, and maybe you find enjoyment in it, but you want to say, what's the deeper purpose of that job that I do? Think Christ. Whenever you're learning something new, perhaps your students at school learning about biology and learning about math, and maybe saying, this is so boring, remember, think Christ. And when you think Christ, don't say it's boring. Jesus Christ is the A to Z guide to creation, to history, to providence, to everything that happens in the world. That is to say, he gives it meaning and he gives it purpose. Maybe you are experiencing, or a loved one, the effects of a disease that isn't quickly going away and maybe won't go away. Maybe a disease from which you'll eventually die. And maybe you'll ask, what's the purpose of this? What's the meaning? Why this suffering for me? Thank Christ. Jesus Christ gives suffering to his people in order to make us more and more long for heaven, more and more take our eyes off things of this earth, more and more understand that as a sinner preparing to die, I am doomed unless I find myself in Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the one who died on the cross to save sinners from sin, my Savior. Jesus Christ calls himself the beginning and the end, which is to say both the chief, the head, and the goal, that with which anything begins and that with which anything ends. In a sense, then, history is not a straight line. In another sense, you could speak of it that way. But when you end up where you began, then you've made a circle. And there is something circular about history. It begins with Christ and it ends with Christ, and therefore everything in between regards Jesus Christ. He is foremost in the counsel of God from all eternity. God thought first of Christ, and when time ends, that counsel of God being fully unfolded in history, it will end with the return of Jesus Christ. And therefore he says he is the first and the last. He is the one who existed from all eternity He is the one who will exist to all eternity. When you put these three phrases together again, there are three things that we learn about Jesus Christ. The first is that he is divine. And this point is worth emphasizing because there's another chapter, in fact, several chapters, in which somebody calls himself the first and the last. I refer to Isaiah 41, Isaiah 44, and Isaiah 48, in which Jehovah God says, I am the first and I am the last. Now you hear Jesus Christ taking those very words on his own lips. No mere mortal man may. It would be blasphemy for you or for I to say, I am the first and I am the last. But when Jesus Christ does, he's saying, I am that God who spoke in the prophecy of Isaiah. I am that God to whom all honor and glory and power is due. And therefore, in the second place, not only is Christ saying he's divine, but he's saying that he is preeminent. Above all, more glorious than any, worthy of our honor and praise and adoration. At the end of the year, we come to worship Jehovah God. In worshiping Jehovah God, we worship Jehovah as he revealed himself in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is worthy of our honor and adoration, for he is the first and the last. It was for his purpose that God created. It was in order to show that there is a salvation for you and for me that he was raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. And then, underscoring again that the purpose of God with regard to Jesus Christ involves all of creation and all of history, we read in Colossians 1 verse 16 that Jesus Christ was the one who created all things and for whom they were created. And you read something of the same in Revelation 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all honor, all glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There the Lord is not just Jehovah God. It's Jehovah God as he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, exalted now at God's right hand. We've explained the text and the text's identification of who speaks. You understand, don't you, why it's so necessary to understand that it is Jesus Christ who speaks? In the first place, because in the text are contained marvelous promises. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And I ask, who speaks? Is it some quack? Is it some guy who's deluded? There have been such over the history of the world. They've even called themselves Christ or the Messiah. And they said to some group that followed them that they were the one who would usher in a new millennium of happiness and bliss. And they were insane mentally, or they were thoroughly depraved spiritually and morally. Is that who speaks? If that's the kind of person who speaks in our text, we are finished tonight. There's no point in observing the end of 2020. There's no point in looking for the coming of the Lord in the year 2021. But it is, in fact, Jesus Christ who speaks. No deluded man, no insane man, Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, secondly, it's important to know that he is the one who speaks so that we understand that the promises he makes in the text are promises that regards our salvation. For when he speaks of himself as coming, his point is that he's coming to bring all of history to an end, but all of history must come to an end because the Lord, Jehovah God, has prepared a grand salvation for you and for me, one that eye hath not seen, Ear hath not heard. It has not entered into our heart to conceive. We read the book of Revelation in the last chapters. We get a glimpse of what heaven will be like, but it's all written in earthly words. And if you think that the earthly words you read speak of a glorious age to come when Jesus Christ comes again, then when you and I get there, we will say, but those words didn't even begin to do it justice. When Jesus promises to come again, he has our salvation in mind, the consummation of the covenant of God in mind. For although Jesus Christ is the first and the beginning and the Alpha, and though he is the Omega and the end and the last, yet he is that as the head and mediator of the church and covenant of God. When Jesus Christ says that he's going to come again then to usher in a new kingdom, he says it to you and to me who are citizens of that kingdom already by virtue of the regenerating work of God's grace in our hearts. We're looking eagerly for the fulfillment of the promise, because it's Jesus Christ who speaks. And then in the third place, there's only Jesus Christ who's qualified to do what he says he will do. He's coming. He's going to judge every man. That's not a prerogative that falls to you or to me. There is, rightly understood, a place in our life for us to judge others. But let us judge ourselves first, and then our judgment of others has nothing to do with the other's eternal destiny. And yet that's exactly the judgment that Jesus Christ will render. He's going to come to judge every man and give every man according as his work shall be. Do something that has everlasting consequences. That prerogative belongs to Jesus Christ alone, and he's qualified. This works, on the one hand, awe in us, but at the same time, reverence. I'm going to stand before him, and so are you, and answer for what we've done. We are going to stand before Jehovah God himself, manifest in the flesh, the one to whom all glory and honor and power is due. And we're going to answer to him for all that we've done. As the Belgian Confession said, for every idle word that we've spoken. It is Jesus Christ who promises and his promises to come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Let's explain what we mean and what the Bible means when it speaks of the coming of Christ, and in what sense Christ comes quickly or speedily. Now, to begin with, it is wrong to take the words that are in the present tense, I am coming quickly, and to put them into the future tense, I will come. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Distinguish between his coming and the moment of his appearing. That's future, the moment at which he appears. But his coming is an activity in which he is presently engaged. And therefore, when he says, I am coming quickly, he does not say, I will come soon. I point that out in part because other Bible versions, even some that we might consider more conservative, such as the English Standard Version, translate it that way. I will come soon. That is not what Jesus says. It does not capture the idea. I am right now in the process of coming, he says, and I am coming as quickly as it is possible for me to come. That's the promise our Savior makes. Now, how to understand that? Remember that everything that happens in New Testament history is part of what God determined must happen before Christ comes. And therefore, the coming of Jesus Christ really began with Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Spirit. In all of the events of New Testament history, both in the church, as the church is gathered from all the nations, tribes, and tongues of the world, but also in the history of this world, as one nation becomes great and then falls, and another nation becomes great and then falls, as a pandemic, the Black Plague, and other fevers and other plagues, and now COVID, ravaged the world. In all of these things, Jesus Christ is coming, because they are part of the counsel of God, and everything in that counsel must be brought to pass before our Lord can return. When Jesus in Matthew 24 gave the signs of his coming, he was underscoring the same point. These signs are not like road signs as you come down the interstate and you say, oh, so many more miles until Indianapolis Boulevard, so many more miles until Highway 65. Not that kind of a sign, but like lightning and thunder and dark storm clouds, signs that a storm is coming, but they are part of the storm itself. And so persecution, tribulation, apostasy, the coming of Antichrist, false Christ and false prophets, and all of the things which Jesus foretells are part of his coming. When therefore John sees him, Revelation 5 and 6, when John sees Jesus Christ at God's right hand opening up a book, opening this seal and something happens, opening another seal and something happens, the picture is this Jesus Christ is in the process of coming. And in the process of coming, he directs everything that happens in time and history. And he is coming as quickly as he can. COVID couldn't wait for 2021. Then Jesus would have tarried if it waited for 2021 and God's counsel said it must be in 2020. And at the same time, it couldn't happen in 2019. There was a very specific moment at which it must happen. All because Jesus Christ is coming with speed. Now, to your mind and to mine, we hear that explanation. We say, I kind of get it. It still seems like he tarries. Well, let's use an illustration then to drive the point home. And the illustration is that it's Christmas Eve, and Grandpa and Grandma are coming from a long ways away. And when Grandpa and Grandma get here on Christmas Eve, then we will have our Christmas party, and we can open presents. And the five-year-old child is saying, are they coming yet? Are they coming yet? When will they get here? The moment of their arrival is uncertain, but Grandpa and Grandma are already driving down the road. They are coming as quickly as they can. And no, young people, Grandpa's not doing 100 to say he's coming as quickly as he can. He's going a reasonable speed, maybe even sticking with the speed limit. Nonetheless, he can't get there a moment sooner. And then the cell phone rings, or the phone rings, and Grandma says, we think we'll be there in about an hour. And the children are excited, and they're waiting for them to come in about an hour, and they don't come in an hour because they had to wait for a train, and there was a construction detour, and there was an accident along the way. But Grandpa and Grandma were coming as quickly as they could. They were not tarrying. It only seemed like it to an impatient five-year-old. That's the way to understand that Jesus Christ is coming as quickly as he can. Again, the declaration of his coming and the speed with which he comes is important and necessary for you and for me to know. First of all, to hear that he comes quickly enables us to put into perspective all of the events of the past year. I won't recount them. We know the main ones anyway. But often you'll have a newspaper or a magazine or a television station put all of the main headlines of the year into an end-of-year review. And so they'll mention COVID, and they'll mention a bombing in Nashville, and they'll mention the elections, and they'll mention things that happened maybe in January and February that you and I have forgotten, but that worldwide or national consequences, and what they will not do is say, all of this reminds us, reader of my magazine and viewer of my telecast, that Jesus Christ is coming. But what they do not do, the Scriptures do. That COVID came tells us that Jesus Christ is coming, for pestilences and plagues are one of the signs of his coming. Look to him. Look for him and see him and listen to his footsteps as history unfolds. In the second place, it's important for us to know that Jesus Christ is coming quickly and understand that promise rightly so that we can have an answer to those who say, you silly, silly people. 2,000 years ago, he said he was coming quickly, and you're still looking for him. Evidently, you are the deluded ones. He's not coming at all. Don't forget that the scoffers who said things like that were found already in Peter's day, so that in 2 Peter 3, Peter could warn about them. The scoffer says, where is the promise of his coming? He made a promise. Where's the evidence he meant it? For since the beginning of creation, all things continue as they were, said the scoffer in Peter's day. And Peter says, this is what they forgot. They forgot about the blood. You say, how in the world does that relate? Well, not only does the flood indicate that things haven't continued from the beginning of creation at the same pace and in the same way, there has been one major turning point, but in the second place, the flood was the coming of God. It was not the final coming of Jesus Christ for which we look, but it was the coming of God in judgment. Those are the words of Enoch in the epistle of Jude. And therefore, the fact of the flood reminds the child of God, Christ is coming. And the explanation we gave as to the fact that he seems to tarry to the impatient 5-year-old or child of God here on earth, but he comes as quickly as he can, is the answer we give to those who say, you are deluded. That he is coming quickly. This promise is the reason why we pray what we're taught to pray, even so come Lord Jesus. It's the reason why we live unto him, redeemed by his blood, filled with his new life by virtue of the regenerating work of the Spirit. I live unto him. You wouldn't, I wouldn't, if he were not coming. There wouldn't be a purpose in living unto him if he were not coming. But he is. And we're looking for the salvation he brings. And then finally, the understanding of the promise and the right understanding of the promise that he comes quickly is the reason why we warn. Maybe an unbelieving co-worker, maybe a next-door neighbor, but also a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a child who's living in sin. Jesus Christ is coming. Turn from your sins now. Repent and find salvation in His blood. The promise is not only that He comes, but more, that my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. In other words, He is coming to judge. Two things are emphasized in the text regarding His judgment. The first is the sentence that He will render. A judge does more than just give a sentence. If you're ever in a courtroom, the first thing the judge will do is examine evidence. Secondly, a judge will come to a conclusion, and he'll state that conclusion. He will declare you either guilty or innocent. That will be his verdict. But once he's given a verdict, he needs to determine an appropriate sentence, and especially if we're found guilty, then he must determine what the consequences of our guilt will be. And so also, Jesus Christ, when he comes to judge, will declare all whom he calls before him, every man, woman, and child that ever lived, will declare us either guilty or righteous. Wonder of wonders. When he declares us righteous, as we expect him to do, it isn't because we have been righteous. It isn't because we have lived without sin or a relatively sin-free life. It is only because he became the righteousness of God for us and took our sins upon himself and earned righteousness for us and then imputes it. That is, he gives us his own righteousness so that we appear before God in that day as covered in the blood of Christ. All of that is part of his judging, but the text refers especially to one aspect, and that is the sentence. You've been declared righteous. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. On the other hand, he'll say to another, you are found guilty. You are a sinner, incorrigible and unbending and stubborn in sin, not covered by the blood of Christ. You will enter hell and you will be there forever. The sentence. Our text speaks of it in terms of a reward. Yes, the word does elsewhere have the idea of wages. And if you want to read that idea here, the problem, of course, is that wages imply I've worked and now I get what I have coming to me, and that doesn't apply. That doesn't fit with the gospel of grace and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and heaven. Nonetheless, the point he's making by using the word reward is that the verdict or the sentence will fit the verdict. He will not say to anybody, I have found you innocent, but you're going to hell anyway. And he will not say to anybody, I have found you to be the most miserable sinner and I did not die for you, but you'll go to heaven. I'll let you in after all. No, his reward, that is, the sentence he renders will be appropriate to the verdict he gives. And therefore, not only does the emphasis fall on the sentence he gives, but it falls, secondly, on the justice of that sentence. Our God and our Lord who comes is a just, that is, a righteous God. He makes no mistakes. I need to remember that in my life when things don't go my way. And I need to remember that a righteous God who makes no mistakes, never promised me that things would go my way, not in the year past, not in the year ahead. But he did promise me that all things would work according to his will and serve him. And now that God, who sends Jesus Christ to judge, judges justly and righteously. When he says to a man or a woman or a child, you will go to hell forever, he does that because that fits. It's appropriate in light of a lifetime of unbelief and a lifetime of ungodliness and a lifetime of wickedness and sin. There's a caricature of the doctrine of reprobation, an attempt to make it look silly, which says that God just decided from the beginning of the world that some people would go to hell, and so you can't do a thing about it. You're going to hell. And what that caricature doesn't factor in is that everyone who goes to hell for eternity will stand before Jehovah and will be accused of, and they'll know the accusation to be true, being worthy of hell. Nobody stands before Jehovah or Jesus Christ in Judgment Day and says, I tried. I wanted heaven. It's your fault. But Jehovah will say to them, not only did you not believe, but you did not want to believe. You wanted not to believe. Not only did you not obey, but you did not want to obey. You wanted not to obey. You wanted that. Hell is an appropriate and a just reward. And once again, when the child of God stands before Jesus Christ, is declared righteous, and is told that there will be heaven for him, that reward is of grace. It had to be earned. Heaven is not just for anybody. Heaven is not for sinners, and you and I are sinners. It had to be earned, but I could not earn it. He who earned it shares it with me. My Lord Jesus Christ, coming in judgment, saying, your sins which are many are forgiven, and the blessings of salvation you will enjoy with the church to all eternity. There's more that Jesus will do when he comes again that the text doesn't speak of. He'll raise the dead bodies of men and women. But of course, that serves judgment so that every man, woman, and child can stand before him in the body. He will burn this world with fire. But that also serves the carrying out of a sentence. He burns this world with fire in order to create a new heavens and a new earth and bring us there to live. He burns this world with fire and purifies it in order to make a place that the wicked cannot live in. It serves the carrying out of his sentence. And so the focus of the text is that the Alpha and Omega is going to come at the end to show himself the last and to write the letter Omega on all of history, as if to say, it's finished now, and the great climax toward which it all moved has come. Heaven and hell. It's good that we know that this is the last word of Jesus Christ to his church. On the one hand, because there is implied a warning. We said already that we have to warn brothers and sisters, parents, siblings, children. The warning must not just be somewhat of a mild or gentle reminder, oh, by the way, don't forget Christ is coming. The warning must be a solemn, sincere warning in light of a heartfelt conviction that at the moment of the judgment of Jesus Christ, there is no turning. There is no more time for repentance at that moment. There's no more time for repentance at the moment of one's death. And therefore, the call to those who live in an unconverted state and impenitent state must be urgent, and we must impress on them that not only does he come to judge, but he comes quickly. And if you say, it looks like it will be a while yet, at least years, several years, then you don't know that he won't come for you tonight. But there's a warning also for those of us who do strive to live as a child of God, who hate our sin, who desire to live to the glory of God, and that is that we never for the smallest split second, lift ourselves up as if we are worthy, or as if anything that we have done is worthy of a positive reward, but that we confess that our salvation is all in God, from His counsel eternally appointed, found in Jesus Christ alone. And when you and I take that warning to heart, then there is in the text a comfort. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his word shall be. A comfort that I need right now, because we live in a day and age in which wickedness is multiplying. And the world and society becoming all the more ready to deny there is a God, to scorn His laws. And you might say, young people, well, this is how it is. This is what life is like. It's not how it's supposed to be. Jesus Christ is coming. Do not live like the wicked. Do not then act as if sin is part of everyday life. It is, of course, for totally depraved man, but it must not be for the child of God. There comes a day when Jesus Christ returns and He abolishes sin. Sinful men, sinful governments are destroyed. Even sin in my own heart and life is rooted out. What a comfort. And the second place that comfort regards my own everlasting state. I need not doubt. It is a wonder. It is amazing, the grace of God. But I need not doubt, and you need not either, that the salvation Christ promises is truly ours. The day of judgment will be an awesome day. And we won't go stand before that judge, even knowing that we'll be declared righteous. We will not go stand before Him without fear and trembling. But we know what comes after it. Our salvation is sure. And so comfort also in light of our present circumstances, whether it be sin in our life, troubles in our life. Bear them with patience and look with uplifted heads for the return of your Lord and Savior, who says, "Behold, I come quickly." Your troubles and trials are part of my coming, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. When the Church of Jesus Christ hears this last word, she's moved to utter a prayer. And the prayer is also set forth in the last chapter of the Word of God. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our prayer tonight. We hear the footsteps of His coming. We do. And we long for Him to come. And we wait with eager expectation and uplifted heads. And we expect to hear the footsteps of His coming all the more loudly in the year ahead. Things will not improve, whether they do materially and outwardly in an earthly way, perhaps only the Lord knows. But with a view to all the signs of the coming of Christ, they will still be unfolding and carried out in the year ahead. And there's only one hope, and that's the coming of our Lord and Savior, so that we pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we believe He comes as quickly as He can, and that with a view to His coming, the whole church will be gathered, and every elect, either conceived or having been born, brought to the knowledge of Thee in Jesus Christ. We pray we not forget that He comes with speed. We pray we not forget that He comes to judge. We pray that we remember that and live our life as though we are looking, not only making a prayer that He come, but living as though we mean what we pray. Hear us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.